Good afternoon, brethren, and a happy Sabbath. Did you hear there was an election this past week? How could you not, right? Well, there's winners and losers. It was common after most of these elections. Politicians on the losing side will have some excuses. Why they didn't win. Lots of times you'll hear, well, we just didn't do a good job of getting our message out. It's kind of hard to imagine not being able to get a message out with all the variety of mediums that are available these days. Pretty amazing when you think about it. In 1964, there wasn't as many mediums out there. There's TV, radio, newspapers. But in 1964, Canadian communications theorist Marshall McLuhan, in his book titled Understanding Media, The Extensions of Man, coined the phrase, the medium is the message. The medium is the message. And the medium is basically the means of which a message is conveyed. He's saying the way a message is conveyed can be the message. And his most simple example for explaining this was a basic light bulb. He said at night, in a situation where you would otherwise be enveloped by darkness, a light bulb creates an environment by its mere presence, just by being there, giving off light. This little object has a powerful impact on the whole situation. Let's turn to John chapter 1. We read these verses quite a bit, but there's a lot packed in there that we can draw from. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, we know the Word, meaning here the messenger. Jesus Christ was the medium, the means of which the message was to be conveyed. Continuing with verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You think about that single light bulb giving out light. Can have an incredible impact. Now, Mr. Borneo was going to give the first message today. I was sorry to hear that he wasn't feeling well. I'm sure he had put some time into getting his message together. But when you're preparing a message, the first thing you want to do before you start to put your message together is you have to decide on a topic. What do you want your message to be about? And when you know what your topic is going to be, you have to research, study up on the topic, put the message together, and then practice your message. So it takes time to get ready to give a message. You want your message to have an impact, right? Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. We'll read verses 9 through 10. Titus 2 and Paul's letter to Titus. Here with instructions of what the elders are to teach, and referring to slaves here. Titus 2, read verses 9 and 10. It says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. To try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. So no, we're not slaves, but we can relate this to this as an employee to their boss. And we can steal from your boss by not putting in a full day's work, but getting paid for it. And Paul's telling them that by the slave's action, by exhibiting Christian characteristics, doing the work they're instructed by their superior, that they can make God's way attractive to them. The message we are sending by our actions can make this way of life attractive and appealing to our supervisor, co-workers. Remember this message? We'll look at this idea of being a message. We're called into God's church. We all have a role to play in the body of the church. We're not all to be speakers, but we all have a message to give. And that's basically the title of this message. We have a message to give. So I'd like to ask a question. Why are you here? I don't mean that in the usual sense when you hear the question. More specifically, what was the catalyst that helped lead you here into God's church, set you on the path here? Some of you have been around a while. Maybe you heard a radio show message that caught your interest. Maybe you were raised in the church and your parents conveyed the message to you. Maybe a Beyond Today inspired you. But some of you, like me, may have met somebody that was in the church. But of course, it's not just meeting someone. But you met someone who exhibited certain traits that made an impression on you. A person exhibiting the fruits of God's Spirit. Person that showed an obvious love for God and a conviction to his ways. He saw something that made you think, I think I would like to know more about this. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. So you received a message from that person. We all received a message. Not necessarily a message from a pulpit, the radio, but we all received a message that made an impression. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll read verses 4 through 6. First Corinthians 1, verse 4. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, because our testimony, or you could put message there, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Because the message they received, the testimony about Christ, they were enriched in every way with speech and knowledge. We are all sending messages constantly, whether we realize it or not. Body language, facial expressions, our actions, the words we say. But we want to be enriching others with the message we are sending. You, me, we could be that message that is the catalyst that brings someone else to God's truth. We when you're out and about, or even on the internet, on social media, interacting with others, what kind of message are we sending? Let's turn back to Titus. Titus chapter 1. Read verses 7 through 9. Paul here with instructions again for elders, but this can apply to all of us as well. Titus 1 and verse 7. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. We all are not to be elders or deacons, but we all have a message to give. After all, God has called us to be priests and kings in his kingdom. Now is our training ground. What message do we want to give? Well, we want to give the message we've been taught, as we just read. We want to give God's message. The message that his way works and his plan for mankind. Psalm 119 and verse 165 tells us that great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. So we can encourage others through the peace that we have, through our relationship with God. Yeah, we've kind of touched on this a little bit in the Beyond Today, but it seems like everybody out there, the world, has a message they want to give you, want to push their ideas on you. You hear a lot these days about going green to save the planet, or you need to vote for this guy to save our democracy. And they seem to be so excited about their messages, so passionate. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Don't we in God's church, don't we have the most amazing message of all to give? Something we should all be excited and passionate about? Isaiah 9, verse 6 through 7. For us, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. How amazing is this message of hope? Most of the people you meet don't really grasp the true meaning behind this. They'll use verse 6 in their holiday celebrations and just overlook what it says, the hope for the future. Let's turn to John 14. Christ here in John 14 tells us that we can be part of that future. John 14 and verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, Would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." We, of all people, should be the most excited about the message we have. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Our message is the message of ultimate hope, not for some hope in a politician. Hebrews 6, we'll read verses 17 through 20. It says, "Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." No, we don't have to be in a pulpit to give our message. We don't have to have a podcast or be a social media influencer. While we're in Hebrews, let's flip over to chapter 10. We talked about earlier, we're constantly giving a message as long as there's a receiver. Anytime we are in interaction with another, we have a message to give. Hebrews 10. We'll pick it up in verse 23. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." It says, hold on to the hope we profess. Profess means to declare openly, to announce. No, we don't have to stand on a street corner yelling out scripture. We can do this indirectly by the way we interact with others, in person, online as well. We want to think about the message we give at home to our families, when we're at work or at school. We want to think about the message we send to one another here at services. Let's continue on Hebrews 10 and verse 24. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another on all the more as you see the day approaching." And we can see that day approaching. Let's go back to Titus again. Chapter 2 this time. So we have been called to be an example to others by our actions, but also by the actions that we don't take. Titus 2, chapter 11. "This, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly possessions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people are his very own, eager to do what is good." We can be examples by what we don't do, by saying no, and being eager to do what is good. Many years ago, when I was a bit younger, I took on a job as a office supply salesman. And the job was to travel around canvassing mostly retail businesses. You drive around and drop in unannounced and try to sell our products. When I was training, I was working with my manager, and then we got to, thought I was, you know, ready to go in by myself and try to deliver my sales spiel. So I'd go in and, you know, give them my spiel, and when I came back to the car, he was referring to the person that I'd spoken with in there. He would ask jokingly, well, were they a good Christian? In other words, were they cordial? Or did they just say thanks but no thanks? Or were they a little abrasive? So on the flip side, when a salesperson comes around, knocks on your door, are we a good Christian to them? I know usually we just don't answer the door when they come by. But, you know, occasionally when we do, and, you know, you don't really want to hear the message, but, you know, it's good. You know, they're just trying to earn a living, so we got to keep that in mind. Let's turn to Matthew 5. We have a message. If you're a low-key person like me, not the most outgoing person, kind of like to keep to yourself, it's kind of hard. But here, Christ encourages us not to be like that. In Matthew 5 and verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Again, remember that single light bulb. We can send a message of light. Of course, the message is given in words as well, the words we say. I'll just read a couple of Proverbs here from Proverbs 12, verse 18. It says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." In Proverbs 12 and verse 25, "Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up." One more in Proverbs 16, verse 24. "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." There's a saying that actions speak louder than words, but sometimes words can speak pretty loudly themselves. Let's turn to Acts 14. Sometimes a message is not well received. Paul gives us an example of how we should handle it when your message is misinterpreted or rejected. Acts 14, we'll pick it up in verse 11. This is right after Paul heals a lame man who was lame from his birth, because Paul saw that he had a faith to be healed. Acts 14 and verse 11. "And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in human form.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them." Of course, Barnabas and Paul didn't like this one bit. Verse 14. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human, like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown you kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Verse 18, even these words they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch in Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Verse 21, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Here, Paul left for dead from stoning and dragged out of the city. You can imagine he was pretty beat up. But he gets up the next day and preaches the gospel somewhere else with great success. So no, we're probably not going to be stoned for speaking about God, but when you're in a situation where you might be discussing your beliefs, you can normally get a sense if someone is not interested. And if so, like Paul, you just move on and not get discouraged. Let's turn to 1 Peter. First Peter 2, verse 9. And so why are we to be a messenger? Why are we to have this message to give? This is to us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Let's turn to Luke 12. God gave us this message to give. Luke 12, verse 8. Christ speaking. Luke 12, verse 8, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. So it's important that we do give this message. Turn over to Philippians 4. We'll read verse 4. We read this last week. Let's read it again. We'll focus on another point here. Philippians 4, verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Mr. Scott went over this last week and how the word gentleness translated really is to actually mean finding common ground. The ESV translation says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. I wanted to focus on that. But let it be known to everyone. Let your gentleness, your reasonableness be evident to all. In other words, to get the message out. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. When we're out in the world, or on the front lines, so to speak, the world wants to snuff out our message, as it's talked about in the Beyond Today. So how do we get our message out and not be pulled in and influenced by the world's message? Well, we stay close to God in prayer and reading His Word and studying and fasting, meditating. He gives us what we need to fight the pulls of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll read verses 3 through 5. It says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So you probably heard the phrase, stay on message, or keep on message, keep on point. The forces out there would love to knock us off our message. But we want to use the weapons God gives us to prevent that. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. We'll pick it up in verse 20, Ephesians 4. This section in my Bible is subtitled, "Living as Children of Light." Paul here with more instructions on how we are to deliver our message. It breaks in here. He was talking about the darkness in the world, full of impurities and greed. In Ephesians 4, verse 20, he says, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in Him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." Let's drop down to verse 29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Verse 32. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." We send a message when we forgive someone that has wronged us. We all know the golden rule, Luke 6:31, to do to others as you would have them do to you. And Christ tells us in Matthew 22:39, the second greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself. And following these instructions is how we get the message out on the front lines. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. So, we know what the message is we want to give. How do we prepare for it? Well, we're preparing right now, learning more of God's ways and following His instructions. We also prepare for a message through practice. In Philippians 4, verse 9, Paul says, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Second Corinthians, the final scripture. We can pray before we go out and interact with others. Pray that we'll be a good representative of God. We can study and meditate on God's instructions for us. Meditate on how great and important this message is we have. 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll read verse 20. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." An ambassador is an authorized messenger, a representative. We are here because of a message we received from an ambassador of Christ. God called us here. We are to be a medium for his message, showing that his way works by the way we live. Let's be ready to give our message for the opportunities that will present themselves. You never know, we might help to cause a spark. It helps another, sets them on a spiritual journey. We are the medium, like that tiny light bulb, when it shines, has an amazing impact.